to Exodus chapter 15 is where we will be. Read the text, and then we'll move on to some other places, but we will be coming back to this one text very significantly as we go. Exodus chapter 15 is a great time in Israel's history, a great celebration for a couple of days. Then things turn south. They go sour, I think is the way that it's put. Verse 22, 15:22 says, "And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur." Now, there's no other way to go. This is what you've got to do. This is planned. They know that this event is going to occur. God is leading them with his special presence. And so they've probably packed water. They're not dumb. So they know what's going on. This is where we're headed. "And they went out 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them," that's God, "and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, then I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters." What a tremendous, sweet ending to a very difficult story in the life of the nation of Israel. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. We thank you, Lord, that there are seasons in our life. There are times of great victories and deliverances. There are times of supernatural demonstrations of your presence. And then there are times when we are in the wilderness, in valleys, in places where there is no water, places where we wonder, where are you? Have you forgotten us? Are you leading us out here to kill us or to let us die? And it's directly when we are there that we are to be reminded again, Lord, of your great comfort, that you are the God who heals us, not just water, but us, and you restore our souls. And so I would pray tonight, as we are reminded about your name and your character and what it means to us, that we would be challenged to trust in you when the days could seem dark, to know that there are sweet times ahead, that you will lead us into the oasis of your grace in your good time, and we can depend upon you. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been studying about the names of God for a particular reason. The reason that the names of God are so important for us is that they are revelations of his character, what he wants you to know about himself. He could have just given us a title or two, but he wanted us to know several things about him. And to get right to the nub of the matter tonight, the Lord wants you to know that he is the God who heals. The Lord who heals is the name Jehovah Rapha, and this is the first time that this phrase is used in the Bible. It will be associated with his name in the future, but it's first introduced to us here when the children of Israel were in a very difficult situation, running out of the water in the wilderness. And so we've said several times that the Lord's name is given to us so that we could understand who he is. Looking at this area, I want to tell you where it is. They believe that this area where they were in the wilderness is called Ayin Hawah. I can't hardly say it. H-A-W-A-R-A-H. Ha-ra-ha. And it is a small spring that still exists till this day. It contains water that is not drinkable. And so it would have been quite a disappointment for them. Imagine you're going across the desert. Day one, you're still drinking from your canteen. Day two, you're getting to the second level of water. You're thinking, I'm hoping that we find something soon. And then off in the distance, you see these trees. This is going to be a great place for us to gather together. We're going to take a bath. We're going to, you know, wash our hair, have some refreshment, and give the cattle something to drink. And you get there, and it's bitter, and it's not drinkable. And the first thing that happens is your heart sinks. The reason that the Lord brought them there is to teach them something about His character and to teach us, even tonight, something about the Lord. And it is what David said in Psalm chapter 23, where he said, He restores my soul. He takes our souls when they are broken, when they are dry, when they are heavy, when they are bitter, and He turns them for the good. I don't know if you heard this in the prayer. I meant to save it later for the message, but sometimes I just can't do that. It isn't the water that needs healing. It is our hearts. It's us. And so the Lord, He can do whatever He wants with the water, but He wants to do something better in our lives, and so that's what He did. There's a parallel here, a great story that actually illustrates this so well, and it is Naomi in the Old Testament. When Naomi and her husband Elimelech are hungry and they don't know what to do, they leave the land because they think, after all, you've got to live. And so they take off to a far country with their two boys, Puny and Piney, and they get over there, and the boys take wives, and then the boys die, and Elimelech dies, and then the boys die. And then she comes back home, and she changes her name in honor of this area, this well, this water that they came to. Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, because I am very bitter. Because what happened? The Lord has been mean to me. The Lord has been difficult to me. But the Lord didn't allow her to stay there. And at the end of this story, in chapter 4 and verse 14, here's what it says. And then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may he be famous in Israel, and may this relative, your child, grandson, be a restorer of your soul." That is the exact phrase that is used in Psalm 23, where it says, "The Lord restores my soul." Let me continue. "May he be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, whom loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." And it goes on to say how that the Lord did exactly what he always does in restoring her soul. All right, back to Exodus chapter 15, where we begin to see the account where the Lord comes and tells us something about who he is. And if you're here tonight and your soul is heavy, or your heart is bitter, or there are difficulties and you wonder, where am I to go and what's going on, and is life ever going to turn into sunshine, and are things ever going to get better? You need to know that the Lord is the one who heals you. It is he who does it. So I'm going to read a couple of those verses again. Look at verse 23. I'll read it through again if you don't mind. "Now when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the water of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Mara. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'What shall we drink?' And so he cried out to the Lord." And isn't this a funny... I'm going to just let this ruminate in your mind as we talk. The Lord showed him a tree. Now you could really think about that, and maybe that means something significant. "And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet, and there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and he tested them. And he said," verse 26 is our text really for tonight, "if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you." Now, I've heard of books, and you've heard of people say that if we live right and we do what we're supposed to do, you won't get sick. That is not what this verse said in any sense. When he says none of these diseases, what just happened? There were 10 plagues and other things that happened to the nation of Egypt because of their disobedience. And he's saying, I plagued them, and I did a small plague and a bigger plague and a bigger plague and a bigger plague, and I destroyed them because of what they did. And so if you walk with me, you won't get any of the discipline that I gave to the nation of Egypt. And then it says, I'll put none of these diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, because this is who I am. I don't know if you've ever really thought about this very clearly or very deeply, but he says, I am Yahweh, the one who heals you. Well, what are we to do with this great story and try and learn some truths from it tonight? I want to give you about five truths I think can come out of it, and then we'll go home. First of all, the name of God as it is revealed to us in this chapter is both a promise and a rebuke. Obviously, it's a promise in the sense that the Lord is the one who wants to take care of us, and if we are to be restored and to be healed, then it's the Lord who does it. But it is a rebuke to them because of their failure to go to God and look for healing. I am the one who will do it. You should not have been complaining and going to Moses. You should have looked at me immediately with a great heart, and that's what I would have done for you. But the obvious thing that comes out of this, number one, is simply this, that we often forget the goodness of God in our lives. Where are these people? I mean, what is in their recent history? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 15, same chapter, and you're supposed to notice this. And then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord because they were so down in the mouth, right? Lord, he never does anything good for us. They sang this song to the Lord and spoke, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. They can't even keep their feet on the ground. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Here is what the Lord is. This one who has brought us out, Yahweh, is my strength, and he is my song, and he has become my salvation, and he is my God, and I will praise him. And my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. And he goes on to describe all of the great things that the Lord had just done. They had just seen the Lord exhibit these 10 plagues on Egypt. They had just crossed the Red Sea, which is really quite an interesting, you know, account. You think of what it's like to be pushed into a corner, nowhere to go, and all of a sudden God's wind starts to blow, and the sea opens up, and then you take this path of dry land through the Red Sea, and you've just have seen the destruction of the most powerful nation on the earth. Actually 3 days ago, you just saw the destruction of the greatest nation around, and then you turn around and you begin to complain. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said about this. I think this is so good. He says, it's easy to sing about God when things are going well, but it takes faith to sing about God when things are going difficulty. The people went from rejoicing to complaining. It's easy to sing when circumstances are comfortable, but it takes faith to sing when you are suffering. God tests us in everyday experiences of life to see whether we will obey him. If he is able to change our circumstances, let me say that again. He is able to change our circumstances, but he would rather change us. And so when I look down here, I see a tendency that happens in my life. Yesterday's victories are for yesterday, and I tend to forget about them for tomorrow. Has the Lord been good to you? Can you look back on your history and how you've lived and what the Lord has done throughout your 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years of life, whatever it is, and see that all of the way my Savior has led me, he leads me? I know he has. And I know you would say that. And so if it's true that the Lord has led you every step of the way, how can you really worry when you have a flat tire? How can you really worry when you get that unexpected bill in the mail, when that person treats you in the way that they shouldn't, or when you have a lawsuit or something is going on, or the doctor gives you that sad look and says, I have some very sad news for you? How can you ever forget the goodness of God when he has been so faithful to you? But we often forget the goodness of God because we live in today. The second thing that I think really flows out of this text and needs to really be thought about is simply the wickedness of murmuring. That the Lord really does not appreciate, and we're going to see this in a couple of other examples, the fact that his children are so quick to complain. Your own children, if you are with them, complaining does not make them very enjoyable to be around on occasion, does it? If they complain, you want to send them into another room or go give them a job to do or something else. I wonder what the Lord feels like when we so quickly complain about him. Look at Exodus chapter 17 for just a second. In Exodus chapter 17, it says this. Now, this is just a short time later, after they've already learned the lesson about who God is and that he will take care of them. And then all of the congregation of Israel set out on a journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Now, immediately you're supposed to say, okay, now I'll admit that I kind of messed up the first time around. But this is the same thing that happened before. There wasn't water for another reason. I'm going to bet that this time the Lord will take care of us. No, that wasn't their thought. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And so Moses said unto them, why do you contend with me, and why do you tempt the Lord? Whenever we complain, what we are doing is we are tempting the Lord to either act, or we're tempting him in some way to step in and do something. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And then the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on a rock in Horeb. It's interesting that in Hebrews it says the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. So here's the Lord there. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord their God, saying, is the Lord really among us or not? Does God care or doesn't he? I want to go to Numbers chapter 21 for just a second, because in Numbers chapter 21, there's another example of their complaining in verses 4 through 9. And what's happening here is they've been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. The clock has been ticking. It's actually, if you add up all of the days, it's a little over 38 years, because they spent a year around Mount Sinai. But it's time to go into town, time to get back to their home country. The Lord's going to open it up, but there's a little detour along the way. And so in verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was very discouraged on the way. This is what happens to us when we're driving and we find out that there's a little detour. Yeah, we're close, but we've got to go an extra few miles. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up here out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, which God was so gracious in sending them every day. So finally the Lord says, I have had enough. That's it. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit many. And many of the people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you, to pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. Now the Lord isn't going to answer their request. There comes a point in our lives, I think, where the Lord says, you know what, there's some other lesson that needs to be learned. And he doesn't take away the serpents, but he does give them a solution. And so Moses prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it on the pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And that's another example of the fact that the Lord is very unappreciative of their complaining. And I just want to mention one more to you, and it is the incident at Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is where they send in the 12 spies. 12 spies went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know that whole story. And the Lord says, when they came back and they discouraged the people, the wicked spies, he says, because all of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me. And so the nation of Israel had essentially 10 different times fallen back into the very same problem of grumbling and disbelief. You know, would you say that it's true in your life that the defeats that you have or the failures of victory typically come in the same fashion, same one or same ones or same problems over and over and over again. I would say that that's generally true. Most Christians would say that. And the challenge for us is maybe to make a journal. Maybe sit down and write, you know, when you have a failure, you've done something that's inappropriate or you've spoken in a way that you meant not to. And just think back about what kinds of things have come into your life, have been going through your mind. Have I failed to have my devotions? Am I harboring some kind of bitterness? Is there something going on that I need to remove from the house, some kind of entertainment? Or is there, you know, something along the way that I could do radical amputation to? Remember what Jesus said? He said, pluck out your right eye, cut off your right hand. The reason he said those things is because you need to do whatever is necessary to deal with those kinds of sins. And so what I'm going to challenge you to say is you probably know better than you think about the failures in your life. And don't make excuses for failures, but look and see what they are, because the Lord really wants you to remove them. Why does that matter in relation to what we're saying here? Because it is the Lord who heals. Whatever the trial is, whatever the temptation is, the difficulty, you will not gain victory, you will not gain maturity if you don't allow the Lord to do it in your life. Point number three is simply this: we should expect God to test our lives. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3 says it like this: the refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but what's the Lord for? I just really like the analogy of this proverb, but the Lord is for testing the hearts. The refining pot is for silver, but the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. That's specifically what he does. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined, from Psalm chapter 66 and verse 10. So you ask the question, why would he do that? Does the Lord enjoy running tests on us like a scientist would run tests on a lab rat? Let's see what they do when I feed him twice as much caffeine or give him sugar. No, the Lord doesn't test us for his own enjoyment. The Lord tests us to make us better. And the reason that he led them from where they were out into the wilderness so that they would be thirsty and that they would not find water is because he wanted to make them better than they were. Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 10 says this: look, I go forward, and he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. See, that is how to go through the middle of a testing or a difficulty or a trial. You look for God and you say, well, I don't see him over here, and I don't see him over there. I don't sense his nearness. I wonder if he's anywhere. But then I need to reaffirm to myself what I know. Even though I can't see him, I know that he sees me and he will see me through it. He always will do that. And the reason he will is because he is the Lord who heals you. It's his character to see his children with sicknesses, with weaknesses, with failures, with deficiencies. Can I say that? With sinful tendencies. And he wants to heal those things. But the way to heal them often is through surgery. God puts us through these trials for a particular reason. Let me continue reading here. James says it like this: my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The doctor comes to you and he says, I've got really bad news for you. We need to have surgery. And your first tendency often is, I'm not going through surgery. No, I don't need to do that. I'll exercise more. I'll find some other vitamins or something. You need to allow the doctor to do what the doctor does best. And the Lord is our doctor who knows what is best. And part of what is best is that we would go through a trial. Spurgeon said it like this: "You are not the first to whom this temptation or trial has occurred. Do not marvel at all if up from the triumph of the Red Sea with a song in your mouth and a timbrel in your hand you ascend into the great and terrible wilderness and enter into the land of drought. This is the way that Canaan lies, and this is the way that you must go. Through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God, and therefore let us set our minds to it. By this grievous test the Lord was proving his people and causing them to see what was in their hearts. They would have known no wilderness outside if there had not been a wilderness within." That's a printable statement. That's one of those you should put on your refrigerator. "They would have known no wilderness outside if there had not been a wilderness within. Neither had there been a drought of water for their mouths if the Lord had not seen a drought of grace in their souls." And so the Lord recognizes their need and put them exactly where they needed to be. God tests us to show us our hearts. God tests us to make us better. God tests us thoroughly to increase our maturity and our faith. And then lastly, I would say tonight that God tests us in order that he may bless us. Go back to Exodus chapter 15 to see this in the account. In chapter 15, in verse 26, the first part of the verse, he says this: "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and you do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments," so there's a heeding, and there's obedience, and there's listening, and then there's a keeping of his statutes, "then I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought on the Egyptians." The point is very simple here, that the pathway to blessing is through obedience. If I won't obey, if I won't choose to do what's right to the best of my ability, then the Lord can't give me the kind of healing and restoration that I need. So God tests us for very, very good reasons. But the point is, in this verse, as we see it, the other side of the coin is simply this: God's promise is bound to his character or his name. He wants them to know something specific. Let me continue reading in verse 26. Look at it very carefully. He says, "If you obey, I'll put none of these diseases upon you which I brought on the Egyptians, because here's who I am." This isn't just something that he does. This is how God feels. This is how God thinks. This is how he is wired. Is that a good way to put it? God is wired with a character or a perspective that he wants to heal. He wants to restore, and he wants to help. And what's so interesting in the text is, he says, "I am the Lord who heals." What did he just heal? Water. What does he want them to know? God is a pretty good purifying agent when you have bitter water. Is that what he wants them to know? That if you have too much saline in your water, the Lord can take care of it. If you have water that's polluted, send him down to the Gulf. He'll take care of the oil. Is that the point of his name and his character here? No, it isn't that he is pretty good at cleaning water. The point is that he is pretty good at taking care of you and of me. With comfortable words and kind, their sorrow cheers, their needs relieved. Heal the diseased and cure the blind, and are you not the Savior still? In every place and age the same, have you forgot your gracious skill or lost the virtue of your name? Faith in your changeless name I have, the good, the kind physician you are able now our souls to save, are willing to restore them now. Though 1,800 years are past since you in flesh did appear, your tender mercies ever last, and still your healing power is here. Would you the body's health restore, and not regard the sin-sick soul? The sin-sick soul you love much more, and surely you will make it whole. And so the Lord is the one who by nature heals them, and the Lord is the one who wants to heal us. Here's what one of Job's friends said to him when he talked about healing. He says, "Behold, happy is the man to whom the Lord corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Here's the reason: "For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." That's Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And the point is simply this: there are many times the Lord cannot heal until he does surgery. healing, if you look through the scriptures, you will find flows out of one thing, and it is the loving heart of God. Jesus quoted this verse from Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound." To Israel, through Jeremiah, the Lord said, "I will restore health to you, and I will heal all of your wounds." In Psalm 147, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Because the Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Now, it's interesting. So many times people think that the Old Testament talks about literal physical healing of the body. Whenever I read these verses, the thing that I get is that the Lord wants to restore and heal our souls. One other verse, Psalm 107, verse 19, "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." What kind of healing is that? Let me read that again. This is such a great verse. They're on the sea. They're flopping around. They're flailing in the waves. It says, "And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them." What did he do? He took their soul and put it back together. He took their anxieties and healed them. He did what Jesus said in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Cast all your cares on me, or on him, for he cares for you." That is the point. Now, if you're thinking about this being the Lord who heals you, I want to go back and make what I think is the most interesting point in the whole thing, and it is what is found in verse 25. Look back at Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. When Moses cried out to the Lord showed him a tree. Anybody? Think that reminds you of anything in particular? Why is this the way that the Lord chooses to heal the waters at this point? When Elijah came and healed the waters, remember, he threw some salt in them and healed them. But why is it here? I think at least, if nothing else, the picture is simply this. It can be no mistake that God showed to Moses a tree because it is a tree which ultimately will heal all of mankind. If it is the Lord who heals, the Lord does it through a tree, which really is ultimately foreshadowing the cross of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Healing in the water came from a tree. The healing in our lives comes from another tree, which is the Lord Christ. If you're going to take the names of God and contemplate them and think about them, one of the greatest names for God to live by is to know that he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who restores your soul, the Lord who heals you. I asked the Lord to comfort me when things weren't going my way. He said to me, "I will comfort you, and I'll lift all your cares away." I asked the Lord to walk with me when darkness was all that I knew. And he said to me, "Never be afraid. I will see you through." I didn't ask for riches, but he gave me wealth and told the moon and the stars, the sun and the sky, and he gave me eyes to behold. I thank the Lord for everything, and I count all my blessings each day. He came to me when I needed him. I only had to pray. I didn't ask for riches. He gave me wealth and told the moon and the stars and the sun and the skies, and he gave me eyes to behold. I thank the Lord for everything, and I count my blessing each day, for he came to me when I needed him. I only had to pray. And he will, as the song finishes, come to you if you ask him. Because why? Anybody remember? He's only a prayer away. Jehovah Rapha. Father God, thank you tonight for the privilege of learning something about your character. It's what David knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. That is the Lord who restores my soul. And each of us, Lord, at some point has been in that wilderness where our hearts are broken, where our hearts are pained, where things have gotten in the way and our hearts are not tender towards you as they should, where we have fallen into sin or where we have shamed ourselves or shamed others. And we need to know a basic truth about you, that you are the one who takes the pieces and puts them all back together. I thank you that you are such a great God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.